Father in heaven, we give you praise for what you have given us this day already overwhelms our souls. We're so thankful for your faithfulness to us, so thankful that we trust your holy word, so thankful for your mercy, so thankful, Holy Spirit, for your illumination. And we pray, God, that you would now speak to us through your word and spirit, that we would be eager to turn away from anything that displeases you, that through the work of your word and spirit, we would be enabled to leave this place obedient, faithful, full of joy, and making known the good news of Jesus Christ our Lord. Overwhelm us with your presence and send us, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'm going to be reading from the third chapter of Jonah, beginning at verse 4. We have been in the study of Jonah this fall. Next week, as John T. Phillips preaches for the missions conference, he'll be preaching from the book of Haggai, and then we will move back into Jonah, which will take us up to the season of Advent. If you're new to our church, this very familiar story, we believe, is a true story. And so as you hear what is being read, we believe this is an account of a man who was swallowed by a fish, spit up on the shore, and now after God has given him a second word and his obedience, he's moving towards one of the most evil cities known to man. And he's moving towards that city to tell them the message that God has given him. And this is what happens. Jonah 3, beginning at verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. When God's word reaches a soul, when God's word reaches a soul, repentance follows. Repentance means a change, a different direction, a new way of thinking, a new way of feeling. When God's word reaches a soul, repentance follows. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, the story of redemption follows that reality. Jonah, chapter 1, he receives the word from the Lord. He is a prophet of God, the prophet of God. As a prophet of God, he rejects the word that God gave him. He rebels and moves away from the Lord, as far away from the city of Nineveh as he can and as far away from the Lord as he can. But our sin and our rebellion cannot outrun God. In God's providence and in his power, he gave birth to a fish, one fish, whose purpose was to swallow this man, showing God's grace in pursuit of the sinner. Jonah would spend 3 days in the belly of that fish, finally coming to the end of himself, and the fish spits Jonah up on the shore, and then the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. There was a real fish. There was a real shore. There was real seaweed wrapped around Jonah. There was real funk all over him. Jonah is standing on the shore. He receives the word again. And this time, he rises up instead of running from the Lord, instead of running from Nineveh, he now moves towards this people. Now, this is what is important to remember. This is an evil people. It is a big city, 120,000 people. The 120,000 people are led by a very evil and very violent king, and they are a very evil and violent people. Jonah walks towards that city. He doesn't just magically appear in that city. He moves towards that city, a real place on this real earth. And as he walks, he knows that he has one command. Tell them the message that God had given him. And the message was this: yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's not a self-help message. It's not how to have a better day. It is not a good feeling message. Even if Jonah said more, and it's very possible that he did, it would have been what God told him to say. He's being obedient. And God saw that as that message is summarized, this is the summary he wanted us to have. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The way we're going to approach this today and really over the next few weeks after the missions conference is to look at what their response, the people of Nineveh, was to the message Jonah gave. And then what was God's response to the people of Nineveh? And then what is Jonah's response to their response? That'll be in 2 weeks. And then what is our response? Which we'll stay with that as well today. Let's begin by talking about the power of the Word of God. Look with me again at verse 5. After the text tells us, Jonah said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, verse 5 tells us, and the people of Nineveh believed God. This is important. It doesn't say, and the people of Nineveh believed Jonah. That wouldn't have been inappropriate because Jonah was the vessel, but it's more. It's, and the people of Nineveh didn't just believe the preacher. They didn't just believe the prophet. They just didn't believe the one who is an ambassador. They believed God. They believed that the word that this man was bringing to them was truly God's word. The power of God's word. Verse 6 tells us that the word reached, I love that word, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. When God's word reaches a soul, repentance follows. When God's word reaches a soul, repentance follows. The power of the word of God is present here. Jonah did not bring his own word. He did not bring his own courage. He did not bring his own cleverness. He didn't bring his own creativity. He brought the word of God. And the word of God is living and active. If you're in Christ Jesus, you've been called to take God's word as a missionary wherever you live. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. We have the privilege of taking that message. If you're in Christ Jesus, you know what needs to be said. Many Christians are like, I don't know enough. What if they ask me a question? I don't know. Friend, in Christ, you know more than you think you know. And yes, grow, learn more. But you know enough. And if you don't think you do, we can give it to you quickly. People that are lost, they don't need your cleverness. They don't need your cultural analysis. They don't need your quotes from lots of other books. They need the word of God, and the word of God is powerful and active, alive, and it's sufficient. Jonah brings them the word. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Think about that. To the most violent nation at that time, this large city, this one man in obedience moves with his message, the message God gave him. People of Nineveh believed God, the king. The word reached him. Whenever God's word reaches a soul, repentance follows. John Calvin commenting on Jonah 3, speaks of the ways in which kings cannot bear to be admonished, even by their equals. Calvin writes, "But Jonah wasn't an equal. Jonah was a stranger and of humble condition. That he therefore so touched the heart of the king must be ascribed to the hidden power of God, which God, he puts forth through his word whenever he pleases." God does not indeed work alike by the preaching of his word. It doesn't happen the same way every time in every place. He does not always keep to the same course. But when he, God, pleases, he so efficaciously touches the hearts of men that the success of his word exceeds all expectation. Right now, I want you to consider, what nation, what leader, what person in your life do you think, "I don't think they could come to Christ. I don't think it's possible that they could ever believe. The veil is too thick. The darkness is too great. The evil is too pronounced." Who is it? If you were living back then and you were an Israelite, it would have been the king of Nineveh. We have those kind of people in our lives. As you pray for their salvation, do you do so with the confidence of what God can do through his word? That he can bring an evil king to the end of himself, and through doing that, he would call on his whole nation to repent? That's what happened. Do you believe it? Next Sunday, or this coming weekend, the whole weekend is the missions conference. Next Sunday, as John D. Rhodes is here preaching in this pulpit, I won't be here. In God's timing, I'm going to be in Japan. I'm going to be preaching from a different pulpit with a translator in a different language. I'm going to Japan, leaving early tomorrow morning to celebrate the 20th anniversary of Christ Bible Institute, a ministry that we have been partnering with, eager to support, and are so excited to watch our home church missionaries, Brett and Taylor Rail, continue to lead that ministry. It's amazing. Japan, of all the modern cities of the world, is the least Christian nation. Less than 1% of that population professes faith in Jesus. One of the missionaries from our denomination, who's been there a long time, Dan Iverson, will be here actually for our missions conference. He and his wife landed there, and it took them 8 years before they saw one person profess faith in Jesus Christ. The soil is hard. I remember the first time I went, I think it was 2018. My daughter was living there, just out of high school in a gap year, serving with Christ Bible Institute. My whole family went, and as we were there, I heard over and over and over again from missionaries, from those who are serving on the ground, this is hard, hard soil, and it is. But my word of encouragement to them was, it doesn't take any more power of God to save one Japanese soul as it did the Apostle Paul's, or it did the king of Nineveh to bring him to repentance, or me. It's the same power. It's the same God. It's the same word that they need. We don't need to worry about the results. We just need to be faithful to give God's word wherever he calls us to give it. And for most of us, it's right here, where we live, where we work, where we play. When the word of God reaches a soul, repentance follows. So how did the people of Nineveh respond to the message? Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Well, here you're going to hear the sound of repentance, and really the sound of reformation. Let's go back to verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called, so vocally now, they believe God. And whenever some soul has been reached by the word, repentance follows. And so you begin to see the action that takes place. A soul that is now in fear, and we all should be, of the living God, in awe and reverence. They're calling out to one another. They call for a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. To get more specific, the word tells us in verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, because the word reached the king of Nineveh, it led to repentance. Repentance follows. The word says in verse 6 that he arose. The same word for when Jonah rose and went the wrong direction. The same word when the king or the sailor and the captain of that ship said, rise up. The same word here at the beginning of chapter 3 when it says, Jonah arose. Now the king, with the word of God reaching him, moves into action. He rises. From his throne, he takes his robe that only he can wear. He takes it off and he covers himself in sackcloth and he's set in ashes. The word tells us in verse 7, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mighty to God, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way. This is the sound of repentance. The sound of repentance is people living in grief and shame and fear and humility and in hope. They put on sackcloth. Because sackcloth is humiliating and it's rough. Every part of the skin it touches, you feel it. And as you feel it, you're reminded of why you were in this posture. The king sitting in ashes instead of on his throne is a symbol of profound humility. The word has reached him. He's repenting. He calls for a fast. What's interesting, though, is this fast isn't just for the human beings. Did you notice that? The king in his decree says, we can't eat, but neither shall our livestock, never shall our beast. I want you to think about that for a minute. Why? Why did that matter? Well, if you've ever fasted, you know that the word of God in calling us to fast is about penitence. It's about desperation. It's about seeking wisdom from the Lord. And when you fast, your stomach doesn't know why. And so your stomach begins to speak to you. And it says, feed me. It's time for us to eat. And when you feel that hunger pain, it's because it's there. And that hunger pain reminds you of your desperation for God. It reminds you of why you are in this moment. And there is the sound of repentance. But in this case, the situation is so severe that the king says, not even the animals can eat. Now I could explain to my children why we're fasting. You could explain to yours. You could explain to your friends. But how would you explain it to the animals? So here's the sound of repentance. When that hunger pain hits the animals, they're gonna let you know. When they are thirsty and you're not giving them something to drink like you're supposed to, they're gonna let you know. So in the city of Nineveh, this really happened. 120,000 people that the Lord has pity on are now wearing sackcloth. There's ashes which people are sitting in. They are all fasting. And the sound of that repentance is these animals moaning, screaming, begging. That was the sound of repentance. And that's the sound of reformation. How does God respond? God's response we are told in verse 10 is that when he saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God's mercy. They deserved it. We all deserved it. There's not one who is here, not one who has been born that deserved mercy and grace. We all deserve the wrath of God because of our sin. But here, God shows mercy to a people that look so evil and so violent and so dark because they are. Jonah didn't even want to go tell them the good news. Now, the king calls on them to pray. He says in verse 9, who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The king didn't know what would happen. But God shows mercy. The word for repent in Hebrew that describes the repentance of the people of Nineveh is a word that describes moving from evil to good. It means from turning from doing evil, violent things, and they all were doing that, to doing good. In some translations, you will hear in verse 10 where it says, and God repented from what he was about to do. It's not the same word. God doesn't have to repent from something that is evil because he doesn't do evil. The word here that is translated relent is a word that describes how God had an inward suffering as he considered the people of Nineveh. That inward suffering led to profound pity. And that's how the book of Jonah ends. Verse 10 of chapter 4, or verse 11 of chapter 4, Jonah hears from God, and God says to Jonah, and should not I pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? Those who didn't know their right hand from their left were reached by the word of God. And when they were reached by that word of God, it led to repentance from the king to the beast. There was a fast called, sackcloth put not just on the humans, but also on the animals. Can you imagine trying to do that? The sights and sounds of repentance were all around them. God's response, pity, mercy, because that's his nature. It's the same way he sees his children. And in meeting the need that we all have for salvation, he sent his son Jesus to die. The greater Jonah, the one and only one who could pay the price that we all deserve to pay, came, Christ. The message that we have to give is not just this great story, this great true story about a man named Jonah, but about the one to whom this points, and that's Jesus, the only one who can save for eternal life. In preaching on Jonah and then writing a commentary on this book, in this chapter, teaching on Jonah 3, Sinclair Ferguson shares a very personal story. We've had Sinclair in this pulpit many times. He's a dear friend of this church and maybe the greatest living theologian. Sinclair Ferguson is in a hospital room. He's visiting an elder in his congregation whose life had been truly remarkably blessed by God. As Sinclair moves in to see his friend describes the unit they're on, and it's all mostly fatal. Down at the end of the hall, there's two boys who are yet in their teens. Sinclair's friend looks at him and says, "Do you see those two lads?" He asked. "I discovered that they had not ever heard of Jesus." There are people all around you who have not heard of Jesus. Or what they've heard of Jesus isn't right. It's not true. It's not the true word going out. Sinclair was so overwhelmed by that moment that he describes his drive home. He says, I drove home feeling as never before the failure of the church's witness and the great need for us in the church to cry to God to come down and touch the hearts of people in sovereign mercy. How much we need a revival, as much as Nineveh did. But it is vital to recognize that Jonah was not sent to Nineveh with the assurance of being a revivalist. We'll see in chapter 4 that Jonah had an idea that God might show mercy. But what happened, I don't think he could have ever imagined. He wasn't sent to be a revivalist. He was sent there as an evangelist. One commissioned by God as a herald, just like you and just like me. Years ago, I guess it was 2008, I sat in the fellowship hall next to my wife, Christina. Some of you were there. The search committee and the session were moving forward with recommending me in the role of senior pastor. It was full. And then we entered into a season of Q&A. You could ask me anything you wanted. And you asked some great questions. My wife has a habit of putting her hand on my leg when we're talking, or mostly when I'm talking. And whenever she senses that I'm about to say something that is going to make you or her uncomfortable, she might squeeze my leg. That day, someone asked one of the best questions I've ever been asked. And God gave me, through his word and spirit, an answer. And the question was, Mark, how do you anticipate steering this ship in a new direction? And I thought for a minute about that. I thought about how throughout the history of the church, a boat and men and women on a boat are a great symbol of the church on mission, fulfilling what God called us to do. At another time, look around the sanctuary. You'll see it in the stained glass. Don't look now. Stop it. But a couple things need to be said. I knew then. I'm not the captain of the ship. And I never will be. And if you don't choose me, whoever you choose won't be. There's one captain, and it's the Lord himself. It's Christ. My wife didn't squeeze my leg until I said this. But I don't plan to steer the ship anywhere. I think we need to dry dock. I think we need to move in and take a season of just asking the Lord to show us who we really are. And here's who I think we really are. I said this in the spring of 08, and I'm offering it as a warning today. And it will be needed again before Christ returns. I said, we are called to be like a military vessel, taking the gospel all over the world, right where we live and wherever he calls us to go. But we're not a military ship, I said. We're a cruise ship. My wife grabbed my leg. I said, but it's worse than that. We're a cruise ship that has painted itself battleship gray. So we actually think we're doing a lot of things for the Lord. But the truth is, we're just kind of lined up in endless buffets of Bible studies. And we need those. But those Bible studies aren't reaching us. That word isn't reaching us if it's not leading to constant, joyful repentance. Repentance for things that we've committed, sins of commission, and repentance for sins of omission. We are a cruise ship painted battleship gray. But God can change that. And how does he do it? By reaching us with his word. Right now, some of you are saying, I'm so glad he's saying that for all these people around here. They need to hear it. We all need to hear it. In fact, we've heard it. God's word is clear. If he has reached you as one of his children, your life began to be a life of repentance. Over time, though, we can be seduced into comfort or a lack of compassion or idolatry and distraction and not seek the things that the Lord has called us to. We are all called to give this message away. He has placed you in families and neighborhoods, in places of recreation and work, in service, on boards, where you have a chance as he leads you to hold out the word of God, which is the only thing that has the power to change a soul. And when it reaches a soul, that soul repents and enters into a life of repentance. I told the 8 o'clock congregational time together this morning in worship, again at 9:30, and here. Every week, multiple times, I hear somebody say to me, I think we're in the midst of revival, or I think one's coming. What do you think? I'll be honest, I'm never gonna know. And I don't even think about it or worry about it. I pray for it, but I don't think it's that helpful. What I will tell you is that revivals start not by revivalists, but by obedient children of the living God who've been reached by his word and then say, I can't believe this good news. And I can't believe that I get to take this good news in his power wherever he calls me. These are the words of eternal life. They reach people. They're going to reach every person that belongs to Christ. Whether you engage in obedience or not, he's going to accomplish his mission. But if you don't, you are missing out on the most glorious gift of holding Jesus out to a world that's desperate for him. Most of you know enough. If you don't think you do, we would love to show you, and it won't take that long. That's not our biggest struggle. Our biggest struggle is that we don't care that much. We don't love that much. We don't have the kind of compassion that Christ had, and we don't trust the power of his word. If that just was received by you, if that just reached you, joyfully go to the Lord and repent. Change by his grace and for his glory. Father in heaven, we have missionaries coming next Sunday. Some are here today, but every Sunday this sanctuary is full of your people, your missionaries. So many to missionaries to islands I could never get to. And Lord Jesus, we do not need to fear because you have the power in an instant to change any heart, to reach them with the power of your word. So Father, I pray as you taught us to pray to the Lord of the harvest, that you would provide laborers because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so, Lord, as we bring that petition to you, because it's the way you told us to pray, let us pray with an ear open, recognizing that it is us that you desire to use. Show us where, show us when, show us how, show us what, and let us live and the power that is ours in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please stand.